So, but I think today's going to be a wonderful message, not because of me, but just because of this passage. And the passage that Stephen highlighted earlier is one of my favorite passages. I can remember when I was young in high school, I remember a man teaching a Sunday school lesson to us about that very passage. And it just, there's few things that I remember about the content of lessons or school classes or Sunday school classes or anything of that, but I remember that passage and that man teaching us that, and it has really stuck with me. So I appreciate that, Stephen. That's one of my favorite passages, and God's really used that passage in my life many times. So today we're going to look at a passage which it may be an unfamiliar passage to many of us. It comes in Judges chapter 17. And even though it's in the middle of the book of Judges, it actually is giving insight into an event that happened. Most scholars believe it happened much earlier than it appears if you think that you're reading through Judges chronologically. Judges comes sort of on the heels of Joshua leading the people and God giving the Israelites the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so they enter in, and God gives them that in a miraculous way. They take possession of the land. And then what we see is it's not long after that where they forget about God's faithfulness, and they fail to remember that they're completely, totally dependent upon God. And so they fall into idol worship, and they fall into this pattern of just basically turning away from... This is the pattern. They turn away from God. They call out to God because God allows them to experience these negative consequences of their decisions. They call out to God. God rescues them by raising up a judge to deliver them because God, as part of the consequences, God is sending in oftentimes enemy invaders to take over. And so that's the pattern. God blesses the people. They forget about His blessing. They rebel against God. And then God sends consequences, often in the form of some type of invader to come in and set up a rule and dominate their life, okay? And then they call out to God. God, in His grace and His mercy, responds by raising up a judge to deliver them. Now, does that pattern seem familiar? Do you see that in your life at all? I see it in my life so many times. That's the pattern we fall into. Like, this is humanity. This is our story, and it's being played out time and time and time again during the life of this season in the history of Israel. And you look and you think, can you guys just not take a clue? I mean, every time you walk away from God, every time you sin against God, bad things enter in. Negative consequences come. And then it positions you to where if you want some relief, you're going to call out to God. Amen. So that's one reason we ask sometimes, why does God allow bad things to happen? It is to draw us back to Him. It is to show us His goodness and to highlight our sinfulness and our desperate need for a deliverer. So God is raising up these deliverers in the form of judges, but what that is doing, it is foreshadowing the ultimate deliverer, Jesus. Okay? And so we're picking up in Judges chapter 17, and it's backing up and saying, well, how did we get to this point to where we're in the promised land? God's just poured out His blessings. He's done great things. We're worshiping Him. We're praising Him. And then how do we fall into this pattern of, His judgment? What happens? So Judges chapter 17 kind of gives us insight into how that cycle... Actually, 17 and chapter 18 gives us insight into how that cycle began and just really how bad off the people were at this time. So if you want a title for the message today, it would be something like this. It seemed so right. Seemed so right. So let's look. We're going to read together Judges chapter 17. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim, said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it. Whoa. You think you got some family drama going on? We're about to see an episode of the Jerry Springer Show, biblical edition, lived out before us right here, you know? So I don't know if you caught on to what's happened. He says, hey, Mom, I heard you so upset because you had these 1,100 shekels that were stolen from you, and you cursed the person who stole it. I mean, you were so mad, you just put a curse on them. You put a hex on them. And by the way, we need to be careful about swearing oaths or making pronouncements or casting judgment, because you never know when that could come back. And it could be somebody that you really care about. And that's what's kind of happening here. He says, yeah, I heard how angry you were. And you were so angry. Like, you were like threatening the person who took it. Like, if you ever found out, oh, by the way, that was me. Your very own son, your very own flesh and blood is the one who took that. Now, there's no doubt some of you have been in a situation similar to this before. And, you know, where do you see yourself in this passage? The mother said, surprise, the Lord bless you, my son. She didn't say surprise. That was my part. Okay. She said, the Lord bless you, my son. Instead of being angry, outraged, she's relieved. She's like, you know what? You did the wrong thing, but you're owning up to it. So I'm taking away the curse. Man, I hope that God will bless you. I didn't know it was you. Now that I know it was you, you know, I don't know if this is enabling. I don't know if this is love. I don't know, but I feel like I need to forgive you, and I want to bless you. Okay, so I'm going to just read the rest without commentary, and then we'll come back and look at it piece by piece. When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you. So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith, who used them to make the idol. And it was put in Micah's house. Now this man, Micah, had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some household gods, and he installed one of his sons as priest. In those days, this is the key verse to this passage. It's one of the key verses of all of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Other translations would put that as everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Okay? A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes, and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." This is a crazy passage. You might be even thinking, what's that even doing in the Bible? What's the point of that? What is going on here? Okay? So remember, I'm telling you, this sort of happened earlier in the life of the Israelites. So they give us all these stories of all these judges, and in the word, the scripture establishes this pattern that's being played out. And then it shifts gears in chapter 17 and 18 and basically kind of lets us see like how bad things were in Israel and what brought that pattern into existence. So this is like a domino effect is initiated by this event right here. It's a key event in the history of Israel, and it sets in motion this pattern that you see. So I want to give you some insight into this passage, and then let's think about how this impacts our own lives and the application there, okay? So, and as we enter into breaking this passage down, I want to just highlight or remind you of a few things that I've discussed maybe in a few weeks ago. Some of the things that we said was partial obedience is disobedience. Okay, you may or may not remember. You may have been here for that. You may not have been. But we were talking about how do I know when God, where God's leading me. Partial obedience is disobedience. We need to acknowledge that and recognize it. And then it's important that we obey the truth that we have. So sometimes we don't know what God wants us to do. Well, do what God's already told you to do. There's certain things that God's already said, do these things. There's certain things that God said, avoid these. So do what God's already laid out if you're struggling over where to go and how God wants you to live. Be faithful with the small things. Be faithful with the small things. Things that may seem insignificant. They may not seem like a big deal. This event right here may have seemed very insignificant at the time, but it opened the door. It opened the door for a lot of terrible things to happen. And there's some things in our life where we disobey God or we partially obey God, and they may seem small, they may seem insignificant, but God says, we're not going forward anywhere in your walk with me until you take care of this thing that seems small. It seems insignificant. God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. And so things are significant to him, even when they seem minor to us. Another thing I said was do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. So sort of keep these principles in mind as we go through this passage right here. Doing the right next right thing usually is going to involve some faith. It's usually going to involve some waiting. And often it's not the easy path. But we know often God's telling us the right thing to do. And we just are maybe fearful or we're reluctant or we procrastinate. But we need to do the right thing. We need to obey the truth that we do have. Be faithful in the small things, and God will entrust to us greater things. So, this man offers 1,100 shekels of silver. That's actually, if you go back to Judges chapter 16, that's the exact amount that each of the Philistine soldiers paid to Delilah to betray Samson, okay? So there's a little tying some historical events together there that occurs through the amount of silver that was given. We learned in this passage that 10 shekels of silver was considered appropriate for an annual wage. So this guy agrees to come and work for room and board plus 10 shekels of silver for the whole year. And so we're talking about 1,100, okay? So this is a massive amount of money. It has a very high value that we're talking about. It's stolen, the lady's upset, and her son turns out to be the one who steals it. And then she sets her anger aside and she says, you know what, I'm just so blessed that you have it. And she says, I had dedicated that money to the Lord. Now, she may have done that when she initially received it, or she may have done it when it was stolen and she said, Lord, have you ever said this? Lord, if you just give it back to me. Lord, if you'll just give this back to me, I will honor you with it. Lord, and it may be money, it might be my job. Lord, I need a job. If you give me a job, I'll honor you. My family, Lord, if you give me a wife, Lord, if you give me kids, Lord, if you'll redeem this situation. It could be your career, it could be your house, it could be any number of things, but we try to negotiate and we say, Lord, I'm going to honor you. And when you do this, I'm going to set it aside for you. So she says, I want that consecrated to God. Now, here's what's just insane about this, okay? She says, this is in verse 3. I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image with it. Deuteronomy clearly lays out they are not to make any graven images. Now, some scholars say she could have been making an image to a false god, like to Baal. But many say that she probably was making an image to represent Yahweh. That's what the golden calf was, by the way, that Aaron made. It was supposed to be a representation of the true God. But it was a violation of the standard that God had given them in Exodus chapter 20. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. So God has told them, do not do this. And she says, well, I'm dedicating this to the Lord. And so what I want to do is make a statue for him. Hello, you somehow did not connect the dots. You didn't connect the dots when God said, do not do this. And you say, I'm going to do this for you, Lord, but I'm going to do exactly what you told me not to do. We do that. Our lives have not changed. We do that. I see this time and time and time again. Oh, Lord, bless me. I'm going to honor you. And then God blesses us, and then we forget about him. And we go and we do our own thing. We set up idols in our lives. I will give you one, but just because it's pretty obvious, youth sports, something that our family's been involved in. Youth sports has become an idol. I can't tell you how many times people say to me, well, you know what? I mean, we're just so busy. By the time Sunday rolls around, we're tired. It's our only day off. And so we don't worship. We don't come to church. We're not involved in church because we're involved in youth sports. Or we don't go to church on this night or to this event or whatever because sports, you know what? Sports has become our God. And I love youth sports. And I think it's important. We learn a lot of lessons there. But when we elevate it above the Lord and his work, then we're on dangerous ground, okay? We got to be careful there. That's just one example. There are so many other things that we wind up, God blesses us with them, and then we elevate them above him. And we violate, you know, this command to make an idol. We make idols out of things. So they made a literal idol. We talked about that last week when we were in New Orleans. We saw literal idols that people were worshiping. So this man is setting up something to compete against God and God's worship, the worship of the true God. So she, let's see, where are we? She says she's dedicated this, so she wants him to make an image. So he makes this, they have this, you know, I think that the son probably felt like, oh, this probably is not such a good idea. Like, I'm not making that. I don't want to do that. So what do? They outsource it. They hire a silversmith. I believe that's a slight indicator that maybe they knew this is not a good thing. They didn't really need to be doing this. So we're going to outsource it. We're going to let somebody else do it. And then we have deniability, right, which is so important in our human way of thinking. So also we recognize instead of worshiping God how he is, we tend to want to make God who we want God to be. That's what's going on here. They're making God who they want God to be. Because rather than worshiping the true God, they want to be able to worship this manufactured idol. Because they can move this idol in a direction that they want. They can do whatever they want to do with it. They probably picked this up from Egypt. You know, Egypt was pluralistic. There was a lot of, if you're over here, you're going to worship this God. If you fish or if you farm or if you do whatever, you're going to worship the gods associated with these things. And so people collected all these gods. So that's probably why this happened. So Micah imitated the worship of the true tabernacle. And so we see that he's setting up special clothing. He's setting up a special place, a special room. He even designates one of his sons as a priest. And so he has this order of a priesthood among his sons. And he's doing everything he can to set up a rival religion in Israel. As I said, we do the same without even realizing it. With our entertainment, with our leisure, with our just so many different things. We allow to hinder our walk with the Lord. All this comes from Micah. It doesn't come from God. It's man originated. So then we get to our key passage. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But here's the issue. There was a king in Israel. The Lord Almighty was king over Israel. Jesus was and is and will forever be King of Kings. So they were living like there was no king, but the people belonged to the Lord and they were forsaking him without even really fully diving in fully. It was more, what's the word I'm looking for? Compromising. They're compromising on small things that they feel like it looked like a good thing. It seemed like a good idea. I'm going to set up a place to worship. I'm going to dedicate my family to the Lord. I'm going to do such and such. And it's I, me, me, me. This seems like the right thing to do. And this verse right here tells us, in those days, they weren't living like there was a king. Like everybody did what they thought was right. And that is how we live today. That is indicative of our culture, of our society, moral relativism, individualistic, truth. And everybody wants to look to their self and what they feel like is right to guide them. Even though there is, in fact, a King of Kings. There was a king in Israel. But what we see is people doing what was right in their own eyes. In our culture today, we say things like this: well, follow your heart. Let your heart lead you. What we ought to say is follow the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. What does the Lord say about this? And then obey Him fully, completely, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it maybe doesn't line up with what you're thinking or what you're feeling. We've got to be obedient to the Lord, even if it doesn't look like things are going to work out. This is a thing that the Lord always tries to teach us. So sometimes things appear to be the right thing, and they're not the right thing. We justify things because we want something so badly. Listen, it seemed right in the eyes of Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. God said it was wrong. It seemed right in the eyes of the sons of Jacob to sell Joseph into slavery. But God said it was wrong. It seemed right in the eyes of Nadab and Abihu to offer strange fire before the Lord, but God said it was wrong. It seemed right in the eyes of King David to commit adultery with Bathsheba and then to cover it up by murdering her husband, but God said it was wrong. It seemed right in the eyes of Judas to betray Jesus, but we know it was wrong. Proverbs 14:12 tells us this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So there's times where things may look appealing, they may look attractive, they may even look like the right thing, but they're not the right thing. And we know that by saying, how does it align up with God's word? And we seek wise counsel to help us because we get blinded. It's like this. I always say to our kids when they were younger, like, there are a lot of people that do bad things. There's a lot of criminals in the world. There's a lot in this room. No, I'm just kidding, you guys. But people who do bad things, they don't announce that they're doing bad things. Like, we talk about, hey, there's people who will take little children. Well, they don't look like the big bad wolf. They look like aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa. They look like somebody who would never do a bad thing. Because they disguise themselves, right? You don't go in and announce, hey, here I am, a bank robber. I mean, maybe you do when you're at the point you're like, give me your money. Man, our video is going to get flagged today on the live feed. So you got to be careful certain words and phrases like, give me all your money. Now I've said it twice. Okay. FBI will be showing up. Now I've said FBI. Randy, we need to scrub some of the things off the live feed today. Yeah, help us, Lord. So, but we do, so, the wrong path is going to look enticing. It's going to look appealing. It's going to look desirable. And it's going to probably be enjoyable. Because sin tastes sweet for a season. Okay? But that's what we see playing out in this passage right here. In order then to try to make all this work out, this Levite comes along. Now, Levites were in charge of worship. And Levites were well taken care of. They weren't generally having to look for somewhere to stay. They were well provided for. The fact that this guy is looking for somewhere to stay tells us a couple things. One, it tells us a little bit about the condition of the worship in Israel. Perhaps they weren't really providing for the Levites in the way they should be providing for them. And so when we're not providing for those who are serving in ministry, it's an indication that things are unhealthy and things are not how they should be. So it also maybe clues us in on this particular Levite's character, that he was searching for fulfillment in something else, and that he was abandoning his responsibilities, going in searching of something, you know, fulfillment in some other way. But regardless, you know, we don't want to read in more than what's there, but we can infer some things from what we see playing out. But regardless, here's the thing. When the guy said to the Levite, I've set up this statue to worship, the Levite should have said, whoa, what are you doing? Do you want God's judgment? I don't want any part of this. I'm out of here. But instead, the Levite, who should know the word of God, if one of the two guys is, they're both in the wrong, the one who's most in the wrong is the one who's responsible for knowing the word of God and following it. He should have said, time out here. This is not good. This is a bad thing that you've done. This is wicked. God's going to judge you. You could be opening up a door to impact our entire nation for generations, because that's what's happening here. And listen, when you and I, when we sin, when we disobey God, we're opening a door up for generations to follow just because we want to have our pleasure, or we don't want to follow God, or we don't have the courage to do what God's told us to do. We compromise and we allow the devil in, and then we experience the consequences. And in this case, the entire nation is taken down by this. So, you know, here's a beautiful thing. When you choose to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, 100%, you obey Him even in the small things. You strive for total obedience, knowing that you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, but by His grace, you're going to live for Him and you're going to commit your ways to Him. You know what? Generation upon generation are blessed. Chains of addiction are broken. The curse is broken. You have freedom in Christ, and your children and your children's children are blessed because of the decisions that you are making. And what a glorious thing. What a wonderful thing to even look around this room and to know there are people in this room that are, by the power of God, seeing generational curses broken, whether that's addiction, racism, unforgiveness, negativity, crime, substance abuse, all these things that we can look back in the rearview mirror and say, well, this, talk about a family that's dysfunctional. There, but by the grace of God, go I. But God's rescued me. He delivered me. Some chains were broken, maybe. Some of you, your moms, your dads, your grandparents, they broke those chains. And so you grew up in a home where Christ was king, and you need to be grateful for that. You need to be grateful for that heritage that you have of a faith-filled grandparent or parent or aunt or uncle or somebody who said, no more, devil. We're going to live for the Lord. Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And now you and I, we are reaping the blessings and we are reaping the benefits of God's goodness, because there was somebody in our heritage who said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. There is a king in Israel. There is a king in my life. There is a king in our home. And we're going to serve the one true God. And listen, you may feel like you're out there on your own. You're sort of maybe feel like you're a ship without a sail. But he's the potter. And he's making something wonderful out of you. And you know what? You're just in a room full of, I guess I'm saying, clay lumps is what we all are. But we can look around and we can say, man, praise God. Hallelujah. I see Christ in you. And we encourage one another. So this guy's supposed to know the Word of God, but he doesn't. Micah, one commentator says this, Michael was attempting to maintain his relationship with God by violating the commands of God. The Levite degenerated into an attempt to secure his own material comfort by compromise. So we're all faced with these decisions each and every day. It's by God's grace that we can live for Him and be encouraged to live. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. See, Micah says this, now I know the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest. He had a false consecration, and he had a false confidence. And I believe that people do that today. I mean, think with me about this. People say, well, you know, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, so I know. And we opened the service. I said, God's going to bless you for coming to worship him today. And I know that he will. But when we're not living for him, and we're trying to say, well, you know, I'm going to go on Sunday, or I'm going to drop a $50 bill in the offering, or I'm going to write a check for 100 grand, subliminal message there. Write a check for 10 grand today. You know what? Then God will sort of overlook these other things. Look, God don't want your money. He wants your heart. Now, we will gladly receive your money. He'll use your money, but God wants your heart. Amen. And he wants you to live for him. And he wants you to just walk in his word and walk in his ways. And he's going to allow you to be tested. And he's going to allow you to demonstrate your faithfulness. And I pray that we're all being faithful to him. And I pray that we don't compromise, even on the little things. And so it's hard. I make mistakes every day. We all make mistakes every day. But God is good. And he's given us his spirit to guide us. And he's given us his word. And he's given us the body, the church, to comfort us and encourage us as we seek to live for him. So, you know, this arrangement seemed perfect. I mean, it was like, oh yeah, we'll provide you a place. You'll bless us. All the pieces lining up. It just seemed to be perfect. But it wasn't. How do we know it wasn't? They were violating God's standard. And so we've got to be people of the book. We've got to be committed to honor Christ. And by his grace and his faithfulness, he'll give us the wisdom and the courage to do that. You know, it was shocking to go down and see people worshiping idols. But then the Lord reminded me, we're all tempted to put things before him. Anything we put before him is an idol. And it draws us away from who he wants us to be and where he wants us to go and the things he wants us to do. Many of you know I was a youth pastor for years and years. We had a situation one time where it was a ski retreat. Anybody ever been on a ski retreat with a bunch of teenagers? It's crazy. We got snowed in on one trip. But we had this incident happen on a trip. And all the kids were in their rooms. I'm not going to say what church this is. I won't name names. But I love these kids. They were great kids. But all the kids were in their rooms. Me and another leader were out in the hallway to guard the hallway and make sure nobody went out and did things they shouldn't do. Okay? I know none of y'all would do that, but these kids back then, they would if they had the opportunity. I had to go down to the lobby to make a call. This is like a hotel kind of place. I had to go to the lobby to make a call. So I left another leader in the hallway just monitoring the things. Well, he goes in to go to the bathroom. Now, in the 2 minutes that he's in the bathroom and I'm making the call, a girl goes from her room into a room with four guys. Yeah. He comes out from the bathroom. I come up from making my call. We sit down in the hallway, and we're sitting there watching. And we just started talking. Y'all know I like to talk. And before long, it gets later and later and later. And this girl feels like she's trapped in this room because she, according to her, she kept looking out for opportunity to go back. She never did. So we find out the next day that she's in the room all night with these guys. Now, they were good kids. They, as a matter of fact, that's part of what made it so bad is they were on our leadership, student leadership team. But what they did was just not right. But one of the boys, who I really, man, I love this guy. I still love him today. But he made a statement that has stuck with me. And he said this, "Well, I may have broken the rules, but I didn't sin." And I thought, I don't think that word means what you think it means. To quote a famous movie, The Princess Bride, by the way. But then we had a discussion about really what sin is. And I believe that there's some times where we maybe just are trying to make ourselves feel better or something. But God wants us just to come clean. Because you know what? God knows. We're not fooling God. We may live like we think we're fooling God, but we're not fooling God. So the invitation today is just to trust Him. Just to lay it all down with reckless abandonment. Whatever you're going through, whatever situation you may face, man, God is good. He loves you. He gave His Son for you. Whatever you're going through, God will empower you, and He will give you strength, and He will guide you, and He will direct you. But you have to come back and make the main thing the main thing. And you have to come back to the basics of knowing Jesus, knowing Him, and making Him known in how you live and the things you say. So let's commit ourselves to that today. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, man, don't leave here today without making that decision. And the wonderful thing is, He says if you believe, then you'll receive His forgiveness and you'll receive a new beginning. And maybe some of you, you may have gone to church your whole life, but you never really reached that point where you said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Jesus, You died for me. I need Your forgiveness, and I want to live for You. Please save me. Give me salvation. And Lord, I don't have anything to offer in return, but I receive You as my Lord, as my Savior." If you've never made that decision, would you make that decision today? And for those who have, you have security in Christ. We want you plugged in and committed and worshiping Him here with us. So let's pray together, and then we're going to sing. Have Thine Own Way? No. What are we singing? Without Him. Great hymn. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing Without Him. And if the Lord's speaking to you, then you respond in faith today, however He's leading you. Let's pray. Father God, without You, we would be nothing. Lord, without You, we would be a ship without a sail. But Lord, You are the captain of our lives. God, You are King of kings and Lord of lords, our Creator. And Lord, You loved us so much that You offer us redemption. You offer us forgiveness, new beginnings, a new life in Jesus. And so, God, we pray for those here today who need to begin that life. They need to step out of darkness into the light. By faith, they need to step out of death spiritually into life through faith in Your Son. And so, Lord, we pray that people would put their faith in you today. Lord, we pray that there will be a home, today will be a homecoming for maybe those who have put their faith in you, but they've maybe found themselves in some circumstances where they know that they need to come back to you. And then, Lord, for those who are walking with you faithfully, humbly, we just pray you would continue to allow us to live for you and experience the fullness of your joy and your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.